All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 17 to 22. 2 Peter 2, 17 to 22. We're getting close to wrapping up this series through 1 and 2 Peter. I do want to make mention, I don't know if Phil said it or not, I was tied up when he was kind of announcing things, but today is Kimmy and AB's, I think Siri heard me, Kimmy and AB's, in fact, are they in here? Just wave right here. Okay, yep. This is their final week. They've been a great part of our family. They'll be an extended part of our family because he's finishing his service in the Army, and so he is going to be getting out, and they're moving to New York, and so this is their last Sunday, and so we're going to have them go over to the fellowship hall, which is right through these doors following the service. There's some cupcakes, and so if you have children, go pick them up first, because I don't want them mad at me. Go pick your children up, and then you can go over to the fellowship hall, enjoy some cupcakes, be sure to tell them goodbye, send them off with love. They've jumped in. He's served on our landscape team, our prayer team, every Friday coming up and praying. And so we're going to really miss them. But once you're a part of the New Passion family, you're always a part of the New Passion family. And who knows, one day they may start New Passion New York. Who knows? So, but we are going to miss them. But I do want to make note to please go by and send them off with love. And so 2 Peter 2, 17 through 22, what you will find in today's message is that Peter continues really warning and going through these false and corrupt teachers. I told you as we entered into 2 Peter, there was going to be a good bit of our messages that really focused on them, because this was a primary reason that he was writing to these churches. There was multiple churches who were being influenced and affected by these false and corrupt teachers. And it's really no different. There's a lot of parallel to us today and what we experience and what we face even as a Western culture within professing Christianity. And I do want to make note of professing Christianity, because there are many people who profess Christianity, but they don't possess the faith in Christ that is required for Christianity. We have a lot of generational Christians. We have a lot of people who know the terminology. Maybe they grew up in church, but we know the old saying, you know, just because you park in the garage doesn't make you a car. There's a lot of things in your garage that are not vehicles and are not cars. Just because you sit in church and you grew up in church does not mean that you are a Christian, because being a Christian is a Christ follower, and we become Christ followers through our faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not in our own efforts, not in rules, not in laws, not in regulations, not in playing the church game, but in placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, something that we could not accomplish on our own. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, and then he was crucified in our place to pay the payment for our sins, and then he rose to new life so that you and I could enter into that resurrection. We too could be resurrected and made new in Christ Jesus. That is what makes us a Christian, not sitting in church, not coming to programs, not giving a certain amount of money, not playing the religious game. And so we are inflicted in our Western society and culture of people who have learned the name Christianity, but they are not Christians. They have learned the terminology in Sunday school, but they never learn that they truly had to place their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. So we have a lot of people walking around deceived who do not know Christ, but they call themselves Christians. And so that is what was taking place in 2 Peter. It's also what is taking place in 2022. So we're going to begin with verse 17, and it says this: "These people are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them." Now we're going to stop right there, because I want to point out that it can get very hot in Augusta, Georgia. If you've lived here for any amount of time, you know that. If you just moved here, this is kind of abnormal that we've had consistent days where it's 103, 105 with heat indexes of 110. Like, I've lived here all my life, and there have been times that you get up in that range, but late spring and early summer to have that many days that we've already had in that range is kind of abnormal. But some of you work outside, so like, you know, I can't say much fresh to you because you experience it every day. Some of you have been in the military, and so you've been sent off to the actual desert where it's a lot worse than here. And so some of us can't complain based on what you've experienced and what you've gone through. But can you imagine being stranded in the desert for 2 to 3 days, maybe multiple days with no shade and no water? And some of those guys in the military would know exactly what that's like if they've been deployed to the desert. And maybe they've had water and maybe they were able to have shade, but they know what it would be like to actually be in the desert without that shade and without that water. It would be devastating. In fact, in those conditions, just a single drop of water would be one of the most desirable things. I mean, your body would crave it. Just to have a single drop of water if you were in that desert, just working outside in the extreme heat. You may have been there. You don't have to be in the desert stranded. You can just be working all day, not have access to water, and then all of a sudden, towards the end of the day, you just crave water. It's one of the most satisfying things in those conditions that you could just crave. There's nothing else that you want. And it is satisfying. Just the smallest amount of water touching your tongue can be refreshing. Well, now imagine grabbing what appears to be an ice cold bottle of water out of a refrigerator or out of a cooler, thinking that it's going to satisfy you and thinking that it is going to give you the nourishment that your body desires and that you long for, only to find and to discover that it's empty. There's not even a drop of water in that bottle. It would be devastating to you. You would be disappointed because you were longing for something, and just by seeing the bottle, you're thinking there's water for me. Now, we know if we've watched TV shows and movies and things like that about mirages and how people, you know, they're so exhausted and they're so needing water that they see things that aren't really there. But in that moment, like, you would be devastated because the bottle deceived you, thinking that, man, I'm about to grab me something that's going to nourish me and something that's going to satisfy my thirst, only to find that there's not even a single drop. There might be a single drop in there, but in our illustration, there's not. Well, Peter compares these teachers, these corrupt, false teachers, to a very similar scenario like that. He says this once again in verse 17, these people are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. These teachers and leaders are dangerous. They're lacking substance and spiritual nourishment. They give empty promises and produce false hope. And so they're springs without water. A spring is supposed to produce water. It's supposed to produce that thing that would nourish you and that would give you the satisfaction, the very thing that you're longing for. But yet these teachers, he says, are springs without water. So they're giving this false hope that they're going to give you what you think you need and what you're longing for and what your soul longs for, only to leave you wanting, only to leave you empty because they have no water. They do not possess the very thing that you need, that hope, that satisfaction, that freedom, that life. And so they're a mirage. They're an empty bottle, thinking that you're going to get what you need, but leaving without it. In fact, Jude 12 and 13 says this, these people are dangerous reefs at your love feast as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. This isn't on the screen, but it is in your outline, so you can write it down. With false teachers and false teaching, you get false hope. With false teachers and false teaching, you only end up with false hope. Jude said these are corrupt teachers, and they are waterless clouds. We went to dinner on Thursday night, and if you were in the area, you know we got, I mean, it was pretty stormy. But before the storm came, in fact, I posted how just outside of here, the little billboard that's on the Harley-Davidson's side of our property. It kind of sits between our property. We happened to be driving back from dinner on the way home, and like I happened to be looking at it when lightning hit that sign. It was like the most amazing thing I've ever seen, and one of the most like sobering things I've ever seen, because you're like, what would it be like to be struck by lightning? Well, I mean, it was pretty powerful. But before that, as we're getting to the restaurant, you could see the very dark clouds on the horizon quickly coming our way. And so in your mind, you're like, hey, I want to get into the building because it looks like it's going to rain. The clouds were promising seemingly rain. And so we get into the restaurant, and almost about the time we're in there, here it comes. It comes down, and it fulfills the promise that it appeared to be given us, that it's going to rain, and it's also going to bring a lot of thunder and lightning. There was tons of lightning in the area and other things. And so Peter said, these teachers are like waterless springs. Jude said, these teachers are like waterless clouds. It would be like those dark clouds coming over, seemingly promising that you're about to get wet. You're about to get soaked. It's about to rain. And then it just passes over. It just passes by. It's waterless. There's nothing there. There's no substance there. They promise something good, these teachers do, but they never deliver. Now, for us, sometimes we say, oh, no, it's about to rain, and it's going to rain out my picnic, or it's going to rain out my date at the lake or at the pool. And oftentimes, we relate rain to being something negative and something bad. But if you're a farmer, if you're someone who relies on these clouds and you rely on this rain, which we all do essentially because we all eat, and we all need it to rain for one reason or another, but oftentimes when we have plans, it's an inconvenience. But if you're a farmer and you are longing for rain to water the crops, you see this promise and you see this as something you need, as something that's going to provide what you need, and it would bring you joy to see these clouds. It would bring you joy to see that this is coming your way, but then it would leave you devastated, just like the empty bottle of water, if those clouds came by and then you're in a drought season, you're going through some difficult season, and you're hoping for that water to water your crops, and it just floats on by, and it never fulfills its promise. It never brings the rain. It would be devastating to you because you didn't get what you needed. In the same way, if you and your family are thirsty and need access to life-sustaining water, it would bring you hope if you were in the desert, if you're in a very dry land, to see a spring up ahead and thinking that that's going to provide you and your children exactly what you need, only to get to that spring and find that it's empty, to find that it too is dry. Jude said these teachers, along with their teaching and the lifestyle that they not only promote but they condone, are just like that, empty clouds. They draw you in, they deceive you, they make you think that you're getting what you need and what is going to satisfy your soul, what's going to bring peace to the chaos, that is going to bring hope to the hopelessness. It's going to bring life to the death. It's going to bring freedom to the bondage, only to get there, and in the end, they deliver something that's empty, something that's not satisfying, something that leaves you wanting even more. They're waterless clouds. They're waterless springs. And Jude said these teachers, along with the lifestyle they condone and all of these things, are like trees in the fall that give the appearance of having this life and sustenance, but they're fruitless and dead. So what they are saying is, you need the hope of the gospel. You need the truth of God's word. You need the life and the hope and the things that God promises you through Christ and that he leads you to through his word. And what these false and corrupt teachers are going to do is they're going to give you just enough to make you think that's what you're getting. They're going to use the deception of the bottle. They're going to use this cloak of a cover that looks spiritual, that sounds right and sounds truthful, but in the end, you're not going to get the water. You're not going to get the very thing that your soul needs and longs for. You're going to get an empty bottle. You're going to get a dry land. You're going to be wanting. You're going to be hopeless. You're going to be left in despair. And that's what happens oftentimes, even in our modern day, where people turn to these spiritual things. In fact, Nikki and I were watching a documentary about this lady. I forget which streaming service it was on, but seemingly smart, seemingly wealthy, seemingly successful, but gets caught up in this cult and gives all of her money away to this man who promises her that if she gives enough money and she follows all this stuff, that her dog will never die. And you go, what are you, I mean, how do you even believe that? It's like, I mean, if we could just get the gospel to these people, if we could just get the truth to these people, if they're going to believe that, I mean, obviously, wouldn't they believe about Christ coming to set them free and to give them hope? Because if they're going to believe that and things like that, but that's how people get sucked in. That's how people get wrapped up in these things, because they tell them a little bit of what they want. They suck them in with what they feel they need. And they'll use a little bit of truth, a little bit of things that are correct and right, but then they lead them down a path that leads to despair and destruction and loss and nothing good. And so that's what he says. They are fruitless trees. They do you no good. They are dangerous. People think they're getting what their soul longs for, but it leaves them empty and devastated in the end. They're waterless springs. They're waterless clouds. They're deceptive trees. He says these people are dangerous reefs at your love feast as they eat with you without reverence. A reef is this mass of land and rock, and they even say there could be fossils from fish and things like that, that just is underneath the surface of the water. Sometimes it can be right at the crest of the water. Sometimes it's a little further down. It can be deceptive to ships. It can be very dangerous to ships because it can run aground and they can get stuck, or they can be permanently damaged from these reefs. And that's what Jude tells us, is that these false teachers and their teaching will shipwreck you. Where you think that it's going to lead you to this life and this hope, where you start following along with these things because it's going to give you what you want in life. Well, my pet's never going to die. Little Rover is going to follow me until, I mean, you know, it doesn't have to be things like that. It can be personal. It can be about your children. It can be about your finances. It can be about your health. It can be about a number of things that appeal to you and your human nature of never wanting to die, of always being healthy, of never suffering, of never having any problems, of all these things that we want in life, the fountain of youth. All of these things, they will promise you what seems like heaven on earth. And they will suck you in. And what he tells us is not only their teaching, but the lifestyle that they condone. Because they're condoning this lifestyle, and you'll see this in the next scripture. It will shipwreck you. It will destroy your soul. It will destroy your family. It will lead you astray. It will not lead you to a good place. And yet millions of people throughout the history of the church has been sucked in, has been deceived, and has been led astray by these very people. Verse 18 and 19, he goes on and describes this lifestyle. He says, "For by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires." So that's what they do. They're seducing with the things that appeal to your flesh, that appeal to your natural nature. And then it says, and debauchery. People who have barely escaped with those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. You can write this down. False teachers promise freedom, but delivers bondage instead. False teachers promise freedom, but delivers bondage instead. In fact, Peter says they're in bondage themselves. I mean, they're bound to their own corruption. And yet they're over here telling you that you can have freedom. I think I've told you the story before where, you know, I was young, 20-something. Actually, I blame my friend Josh. He was in Walmart, I think, one day, and this guy comes up and says, "Hey, you look like a smart, respectable guy," whatever. And he wanted him to talk to him about starting his own business. And for many of you who are older than me, you know the name. Some of you young folks may not know this name, but y'all know the name of Amway. Well, when the internet took off, they rebranded themselves as Quickstar. And it was the online version of Amway. And so it's Quickstar. And so, you know, you look like a young, sharp person. And so, you know, get some friends together that you think are young and sharp as well. And let's have a meeting. And so my friend Josh gets me. And so we do this thing. You can buy this kit, the business starter kit. My business was Carnes World Net Corporation. And so we, you know, you can sell these products, you can get other people to make money, and then you make money from them making money, and on and on and on. And it's Amway, it's a pyramid scheme. And so you have this amount of time to kind of get out of it. And thankfully, God gave me enough wisdom and thought in that time frame to look at Bill Swift. And if he listens to this video, thank you for giving me an illustration, but that's your name, and you are the one who sucked us in. And so Bill Swift, at first you're thinking, you see the Swift trucks and you're like, wow, does he own the trucking company? I mean, like, he's doing really well. That wasn't him, because he told us it's not Swift, the trucking company. He did like medical sales or something like that. And he tells us how long he's been in it, but you can retire in less than 10 years, except he's been in it 15 years. And so in that little trial period, you start thinking and going, like, there's all this involved and all these meetings, and you got to buy these tapes and you got to do all this stuff. But Bill Swift, he's telling me I can retire in 8 to 10 years, but Bill Swift's been in it 15 years and he's nowhere near retiring. And so I don't think this is all that it's cracked up to be. He's bound to his own situation. He's bound to his own business. It's like someone who's in millions of dollars of debt, politicians, telling us how we need to spend our money, invest our money, save our money, and what we need to do with our money. They're bound to their own debt. They're bound to their own bondage, and they want to tell you how to get freedom. They want to tell you how to do it differently than what they've done. And so this is what he's saying about these teachers. That they promise you freedom, but they're only going to give you bondage because they themselves are in bondage. They themselves are in bondage to their own corruption. They promote beliefs and lifestyle that lead you away from Jesus, the true provider of life, and back into the bondage that he saved you from. That's what they are doing. And it says that they are essentially only for themselves. They only live for themselves. Professing Christian author, speaker, and former pastor's wife, Jen Hatmaker, interviewed her daughter, Sydney, to announce and celebrate that Sydney, her daughter, had embraced a gay identity. Sydney shared that she read a prominent pastor's book that went, and I was actually encouraged by this. And I thought this was going in a positive direction, but she read a pastor's book, prominent pastor, they didn't give the name, and he, in this book, went verse by verse through the Bible. So that means that's much how we've done Peter, and we preach through God's word verse by verse. We want it in context. So that should be encouraging, because he didn't just go cherry pick Bible verses and say, well, this kind of fits, and I think I can make this fit, and I think I can make this sound the way that I want it to sound. That would give me some caution. That would make me want to go, okay, let me go look to make sure that stands alone and can be used standalone. But instead, he went verse by verse to share with his readers what the Bible had to say about same-sex relationships, embracing a gay identity, living in an active homosexual relationship, all of those type things. And his conclusion was that the Bible determined that it was a sinful lifestyle, no different than any other sin, sexual sin, but it was a sinful choice. It was a sinful lifestyle. And because the Bible, verse by verse, made this determination, that was what determined his view on the subject, because that's God's word, and that's what God's given us to guide our lives and so that we can live life in an honorable, glorifying way of his. And this is what Sydney, who was a pastor's wife, daughter, because her dad is no longer a pastor, she said this after reading from what the pastor had wrote. This just destroyed me, and it made me feel like God didn't love me. So her mom chastised pastors about preaching the Bible verse by verse on lifestyles like practicing homosexuality and being in same-sex relationships, and said this: it's irresponsible to break their hearts. Now, you may be here and you may be struggling with this lifestyle. You may be engaged in even this type of relationship. And we're not here to condemn you. We are here to love you. But part of loving you is pointing you to God's word and the hope that he offers to you. And it's not just homosexuality. It can be any other sexual sin, any other sin, greed, and things that draw us away from what God calls us to in Scripture. But here he talks about, and when you look at Jude and what they're talking about, they are promoting a debaucherous lifestyle, which always has to do with sensuality, sexuality, and engaging in those behaviors in an unrestrained way, in an unnatural way. There's no getting around it. That is what is taking place here largely, and that is what is happening. And so what Jen is saying, she's not only encouraging people to embrace a lifestyle that God considers sinful, and here's what I want you to hear me say. First of all, being and identifying in a gay identity and embracing that is not what sends you to hell. What sends you to hell is sin, any sin, all sin, and that is just part of sin. But being gay is not the thing that, oh, because I'm gay, you're saying I'm going to hell. No, because you're a sinner who has rebelled against God, you are going to hell. I can be a straight man and still be a sinner and still go to hell without faith in Christ and Christ alone. So no, just because you choose an identity and embrace an identity, that is not what sends you to hell. It is rebelling against God, and it is sin at its very root. And so here, what she is doing is encouraging something that destroys. She's saying, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to promise you, I'm going to lead you to this satisfaction in your life. I want you to be happy. I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I wonder how that worked out as a parent when she told her child no the first time. Did she always like say, no, did that break your heart? I'll change my view. I'll change my perspective. She's promising the water of satisfaction and of peace and of freedom and of contentment. But the Bible tells us, because she's promoting something that is against God's word, in the end, it's going to be a waterless spring. It's going to be waterless clouds. And these people are going to be sucked in thinking, oh, here's a Christian who's telling me what I want to hear and what's going to appeal to my fleshly desire, and it's going to bring peace and satisfaction to my life, because all I've heard all these years is that Christians are against me and God doesn't love me, as Sydney said here. And they're going to get sucked in, and at the end of it all, and I can give you testimonies of people who will testify to this, who have embraced transgenderism, who have embraced homosexuality, who have embraced lesbianism, on and on and on, who will tell you firsthand, not from me, but will tell you out of their own mouth and experience, that in the end, it was a waterless spring. It was empty clouds. It was a tree that seemed like it had life and sustenance, but it was dead and lifeless and fruitless. And so she is chastising and lecturing the very pastors who choose to teach the Bible as it's written and intended, trying to lead people to true freedom, trying to lead them to hope against popular belief, because it's not the popular belief and it's not the popular acceptance, but chooses to teach the Bible because it might convict someone and break their heart that God doesn't choose of their choices. Well, if you've been around here long enough, and if not, I'm happy to send it to you. You've heard my story of holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and things like that. Guess what? You know what brought me out of that? Hearing the truth of God's word and having conviction about putting holes in walls and keeping my father-in-law from my wife and blowing up in anger and all of those. That's what actually brought me to a better place and to a place where I can live a God-honoring life, because my heart was broken that God didn't accept my behavior and my lifestyle. It's called conviction. And it's needed for us to see the error of our way. We have the truth of Scripture to teach because God loves us. Scripture is not just to condemn us. It's not to condemn us at all. It's not to beat us up. It's given to us because God loves us, because it is true, because it is the blueprint that will lead us to Jesus, which is the very person and the only person that can give us the satisfaction, the living water, the hope, the very peace that we need. That is why we have Scripture. He points out what's sinful and destructive in our life because he does love us. How would we as a parent allow our children to continue down a path that would lead to their destruction without opening our mouth and warning them if we love them? We know that that thinking from Jen is backwards, and it makes no sense, because if you're a parent and you know that something leads to destruction, you're not going to go ahead, I don't want to break your heart. I don't want you upset with me. No, you would say, don't touch the hot stove. Don't smoke the crack. Don't take that substance. Don't give in to the alcoholism. Don't enter into that relationship. Don't, y'all laughing at the crack. It's true, though. It's true. It is. Thank you. I used to manage a substance abuse program. There's more of y'all smoking crack than you realize. Don't enter into the relationship. Don't do those things. You would plead with them. You would beg them. You would do everything you could to save them. That's why we have Scripture, because you have a loving Father that loves you and does not want you to be destroyed, doesn't want you living a life of destruction. He wants to redeem you. He wants to give you freedom, but we'll only see our need for a Savior when we understand the depth of our sin. Because if you don't see and understand the depth of your sin, you don't need a Savior. It's the wealthy that are, it's like going through the eye of a needle, like getting a camel through the eye of a needle. It's the healthy, it's those that have it all, that feel like life is grand, that's harder to come to faith. Why? Because, man, why do I need Jesus? Man, I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I've got everything, I've got my kids behave, and they're respectful, and like life's good. I don't feel like a sinner. I don't feel like anything's wrong. Like, I'm good. I'll kind of take my chances. I'm a good person. Those are the harder people to bring to faith, because they've not been brought to the depths of woe, to the place that they understand, I need a Savior. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot give the drugs up on my own. I cannot give the sexual temptation up on my own. I can't find freedom on my own. And so it is when we understand the depth of our sin and brokenness that we truly see our need for a Savior. Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber said, because in the end, we aren't punished for our sins as much as we are punished by our sins. This is typically said by people who don't believe in hell and believe that your earthly consequences are essentially hell. So you're going to be punished by your sins. You enter into that affair, You know what's worse than being punished for your sins? Losing your family, losing your children. And they believe that's hell. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. That's not scriptural at all. Sure, that's the consequence. And there's pain on earth for your sin. And you will face consequences by your sin. And you will experience brokenness by your sins. But Scripture teaches us that we will also face, without Christ and without salvation, we will be punished for our sin. That consequence will be great. Eternal damnation, eternal separation from God in hell is a greater consequence for our sin than any earthly consequence that we could face for any of our sins. Yep, you might lose your spouse. Yep, you might lose your job. Yep, you might go bankrupt. Yep, you might be bound by an addiction. And that's a consequence, and it might feel like hell, but it is nothing compared to an eternal separation in conscience torment, separated from God for eternity. That is far worse. And you can see how, man, that sounds spiritual. It sounds very palatable on the surface. Man, that sounds good. I like that quote. Yeah, but it leads people to destruction. It leads people to a place where they're focused on what they do here in the physical and what they do rather than trusting in Christ for what he has done to save them from eternity. Why? Well, there's no hell to worry about. There's no eternal punishment. Your punishment's here on earth. She also goes on to say, when talking about sex outside of marriage, this would be you're not married and you're having sex, or this could be you're married and having sex with someone else that's not your spouse. She says, purity most often leads to pride or despair, not to holiness. Because holiness is about union with, and purity is about separation from. So purity's about separating from things. And we don't want to just separate from things. We want to be unified with them. So go ahead and enjoy. There's another teacher, and I don't have time for all the quotes and things that in my study I found from professing Christians and professing pastors and on and on. But basically, as long as it's mutually satisfying to you and the person that you're not married with is what they teach, then it's okay. Then it's acceptable. Why? Because it's union with. It brings about holiness. You know, sex is given by God, and so therefore union with somebody else is union that brings holiness, not purity. That's so staunch. Purity, that's separating from. God didn't intend for you to be separated. It's healthy for your own body. Go study it out. Go see what these people are teaching. Essentially, that is what she's saying. No one is made holy by what they do or don't do. That's what you need to know. That's the truth. You're not made holy by what you do or don't do. You're not made holy because you enter into and you're sexually active because God made you to be sexually active. You're not, that doesn't make you holy. You're not made pure because you separate from anything. We're made holy and pure by faith in Jesus alone, and his righteousness is credited to us. And once we're made holy and pure by Christ, we choose to walk in that holiness and in that purity by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own flesh and not in our own ability, but because of the Spirit living within us. We choose to walk in that purity and holiness in obedience to God, because he is our Father, in obedience to Jesus as our King, as our worship of him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go read it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 blows that whole philosophy up. And then one more thing she says, and I'll move on because I'm way out of time. But so my argument is this: we should not be more loyal to an idea, a doctrine, or an interpretation of a Bible verse than we are to people. Who does that sound like? Jen? It's irresponsible to break their heart. If the teachings of the church are harming the bodies, once again, we're talking about sex here. Your bodies are made for sex. And so just go, be unified. As long as it's mutually satisfying with you and your partner, then be unified, because that's what's healthy for your body. That's what she's saying. That's why she says harming the bodies and spirits of people, because we don't want to break hearts. We should rethink those teachings. So what she's saying here, and she's a professing Lutheran pastor, that's like saying, base your beliefs on people instead of God. This places man at the center of our doctrine and our beliefs. This makes man God rather than God. This is a man-centered theology rather than a God-centered theology that says, God says this, God wrote this, he spoke this, he instructed this, and therefore I'm going to say yes to God even if I have to say no to myself, rather than saying yes to myself and no to God. That is a dangerous reef. That will lead you to shipwreck. That will lead you to wanting and to dissatisfaction, and you're going to keep looking and keep looking, and that is what happens because you go to these things and people go to these cults and they go to these false teachings thinking that if I just follow their teachings, thinking if I just become sexually active, thinking if I just ignore my marriage covenant, thinking if I just give in to my sinful longings, even if it leads me into the unnatural, if I just do these things because they set it's okay, then I'm going to be satisfied. And what happens is when it becomes the empty bottle, when it's no satisfaction, we blame God. We don't blame the teacher and we don't blame the false teaching. We say, oh, I gave Christianity a try. I gave that spirituality a try. Oh, I tried that. I did that once. And it's not for me because it didn't bring me the happiness and the joy and the satisfaction. It broke my heart. Maybe it broke your heart to get you to the place where you could see the true and living water, the thing that would satisfy you once for all time. And then the final two verses, 20 through 22, I'm sorry to hold you longer today, but for if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy command delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. And a washed sow or a pig returns to wallowing in the mud. Peter says it is worse for a person to have obtained the logical knowledge of the gospel, to have had it presented to them, to be illuminated to that truth, to look at that truth, and then to reject it and to deny it. And it's even worse to think that you have accepted it because you play church, you know all the answers, and you think that, oh, I've done Christianity. Yeah, I tried that. I listened to that person and it left me dissatisfied. To think that you have truly come to faith, but not to have come to faith, but then to reject it and in some cases to actively oppose it. Because God holds us to a greater, and I don't have time with all the scriptures, but he holds us to a higher accountability and responsibility when he has given us truth. For whom has been given much, you are held and accountable to much. And so, rejecting God and his truth hardens a person against God, and it makes it even more difficult to embrace him and his truth again. He says, teachers and professing Christians rejecting the truth and running back to the bondage of their sin is a fulfillment of Proverbs 26:11, which says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness. Have you ever seen a dog eat its vomit? It does that because it's its nature. It's gross. Have you a pig? You can wash a pig. What's a pig going to do? It's going to go back to the mud. Why? Because it's its nature. That's what it does. That's what he's saying here. These teachers are imposters and they're frauds. They can clean themselves up all they want. They can tell you what they want. They can lead you. But in the end, their nature is they do not belong to God. And that is why the scripture says that the gloom of darkness is reserved for them. Jude said it. Peter said it. And so they are imposters. Why? because dogs do what dogs do and pigs do what pigs do. And that is what he's saying, because a dog was not a friendly pet in the Bible in ancient biblical days, nor were pigs. They were considered the dirty, the Gentiles, the sinful, those outside of God's chosen people. Here, when he refers to them as dogs and as pigs, it is not a compliment. It's not the cuddly little puppy dog. And so what does that say for us? And what kind of warning is that for us? How important is it for us to not only follow sound biblical teachers, but also to follow and to obey sound biblical teaching and what Scripture calls us to? Why? Because it's not what you do or what you don't do that leads to your salvation, but because of your salvation, it will determine what you do and what you don't do. The Bible tells us that we can look at the fruit on a tree, and if it's alive and if it's healthy, it's going to produce fruit. And if it's not, it'll be like the false teachers, and it will not produce fruit. And so today, look at your own life. What kind of fruit are you producing? Or are you producing fruit? Because that will be evidence of where you land in your relationship with Christ. And why would we, as followers of Jesus, want to enter into the gloom of darkness? And though our souls might be saved, there will be other consequences in our life if we follow false teaching, because it will lead us astray. Why would you want to walk in that way? And why would you want to go in that path? And so it is very important for us as followers of Jesus to get in his word, to understand it. That is why we do community groups, so that as a community, we can walk together, hold each other accountable. We can encourage one another and make sure that we stay sound biblically. It's important that we don't just play the game, that we don't just know the terminology. We follow the right teachers and we follow the right teaching. As I pray, I encourage you, whatever God is speaking to your heart today, maybe it's because in your own mind, it's not taking a false teacher, but you've been following your own fleshly desires, and you see that that doesn't lead you in a path that honors God. Maybe today is a day of repentance. Maybe you've been listening to some people that maybe you're not so sure of, that's maybe not leading you to the truth of God's word, but it's actually arguing against God's word to promote things that appeal to your flesh. Whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking, because that's a voice you need to listen to in this moment, I encourage you to have a conversation with him as we prepare to close with one last song and then baptism. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word, to look to the truth of it, so that we might know what you desire of our lives. God, I pray today that we would not just walk away from here and even if feeling conviction, to think that was very helpful, that was important, or you know, one day I need to do something about those things. God, I pray that we would resolve in the here and the now to repent, to let go of, cut off maybe some teachers that are leading us astray, some beliefs that are wrong, that are not backed by your word. Maybe to have the courage to ask some questions. Hey, I'm engaged in this. I feel like this is natural to me. I feel like this is who I am. What does Scripture say? What does God think about this? Maybe it's being bold enough and trusting enough to be honest about the struggles and the temptations so that someone might find freedom and help before finding bondage and destruction. And so God, whatever it is, may your Spirit speak. May we listen and may we obey to what you call us to. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to baptize this morning. We thank you that you are changing lives, that you are opening people's eyes to not only who you are as Savior, but also moving in their hearts to walk in obedience after you. I love you. We thank you that you love us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.